We turn to the passage for this morning, to Genesis chapter 32, Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Reading the whole of the chapter, and all the way to chapter 33, so two chapters, but chapter 33 is, two chapters together, chapter 32 to chapter 33. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp," and he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown to your servant, for I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make you, your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, and 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, 'Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves.' And he commanded the first one, saying, 'When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, "To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?" Then you shall say, "They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord, to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us." So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the droves, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged there that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you asked about my name? and he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Chapter 33. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." So he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the man should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir." And Esau said, "Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram. And he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land which he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it Elohe Israel. We continue our series of studies on the life of Jacob. Very briefly, we summarize what we have learned thus far. The focus was on Jacob. We began by looking at his past and then looking into the future, his future. We considered his ancestry, which is looking at his past. Then we look at his significance, which is looking into the future. Then we considered Jacob in his person. We discovered that he was very intelligent, but he used his intelligence to gain for himself at the expense of others. And he was full of deceit, finding the easy way to gain for himself. And in the process, he hurt many people. And we have seen already that his brother Esau hated him when he was cheated in a big way the second time. Now, the second time must not be seen as just 2 times throughout their lives. Rather, these are 2 times when he was cheated big. The little small things along the way where he was cheated, we have not been told. See? And what happened is that Esau was full of anger that the covenant blessing had been cheated off him. His birthright was already cheated. The birthright concerned things of this world. So in the old days, the eldest son will get double portion of his father's inheritance. So that was concerning things of this world. So his birthright was cheated of him. that was bad enough. Then when Isaac was dying, he was going to pass on the covenant blessing to his children. But Jacob came into the picture before Esau, and he received the covenant blessing. Esau was livid. Esau was so very angry. And he was talking to himself that the moment the father was buried, he was going to kill Jacob. Rebekah, the mother, heard it and quickly, on a pretext, sent this Jacob away to Laban in the north, where their ancestors came from, to his uncle Laban. Now, before we come back to Jacob, let me quickly mention that the covenant made with Abraham must be understood as something very significant. God always deals with people by way of covenant, see, because it's serious, it is important, and therefore you don't just casually say things. Instead, God would personally come to the person and then specify the terms. And of course, the covenant God made with man is in a sense one-sided, because God has the right to initiate the covenant and to set the terms and conditions. Whereas in the covenant between men on this earth, normally it is between two equals. So for example, a man and a woman enter into marriage, so there are terms and conditions which they agree upon. So that is a marriage covenant they enter into with terms and conditions agreed by both parties. But when God enters a covenant with his people, he has the right as the creator and the right as the one who blesses to set the terms and conditions. Now please learn, because the concept of the covenant is so important. It gives unity to the teaching of the Bible. It helps us to understand the teaching of the Bible in a certain way, different from many other systems like dispensationalism and others. Say why we differ from them so much. Basically, the difference lies in this area of seeing how the Bible's teaching connect together. So that's why it's important. I'm emphasizing it. And along the way, you must understand that our understanding of covenant theology is different from the way the pedo-baptists understand it. The pedo-baptists, the Presbyterians, those who practice infant baptism, they understand it differently. So understand it now, at least grasp the basic idea of what a covenant is all about. So the covenant made with Abraham was actually a revelation of the covenant of grace. So the covenant of grace is the covenant God made with his chosen people. God has chosen a people from eternity. God made a covenant within the Holy Trinity to save a certain people. Then this is often called the covenant of redemption. God wants to redeem for himself a people. So the three persons of the Holy Trinity in eternity, and from our perspective, in the past, eternity future. So in eternity past, the three persons of the Holy Trinity have already agreed to save for himself a people. Then this plan to save for himself a people gets unfolded, gets revealed in history as the covenant of grace. So God's chosen people, the elect, they are going to be saved, not by their own effort, not by any other way, but by the mercy of God shown to undeserving people. So that is why the way of salvation is only one, and it is called the covenant of grace. Now, this covenant of grace is revealed in stages. We say revealed, it did not come into effect, it is revealed. Okay? So being revealed is different from being administered, being executed. So it's being revealed gradually. And so as time goes on, it gets revealed and revealed in different ways. So in the time of Adam, God revealed the covenant, and it was called the covenant of works. But within the covenant of works, you discover that God was actually revealing in the very early, the covenant of grace. Because Adam failed in keeping the covenant of works. He has to take care of the garden, don't eat from a particular tree, but he failed. So God revealed it first by action, by killing animals, and then covering their nakedness. So God was trying to show to them that the way you are going to be saved from your nakedness, from your shame, from your fear, from your sin, will be by the sacrifice of a life. Lives have to be laid down. Blood has to be shed to cover your sin. Okay? Then it was declared by words in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman will be wounded in the heel by the serpent while he crushed the serpent's head. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now this has been called the proto-evangel, the first mention of the way of salvation, the gospel. So evangel means injil, it means a gospel. Yeah? Evangel is the gospel, good news of salvation, was declared verbally for the first time in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Then with time, Abraham was called out of Mesopotamia, out of Syria, north, the northern part of Syria. He was called to come to the promised land. Then God entered into a covenant with him. And in the covenant God made with Abraham, see, there was the spiritual aspect and the temporal aspect. The temporal aspect was for things on this earth, and it involved conditions. The people, the males must be circumcised on the eighth day, and the people along the way have to sacrifice animals to God, and they have to obey God's law. Yeah? But there is a spiritual aspect. God was going to bless Abraham and use Abraham as a blessing to many nations. Yeah? And this concerns the eternal plan of God to save for himself the people. So this was actually a revelation of the covenant of grace. See? The covenant of grace is gradually being revealed. Yeah? And this covenant blessing was going to pass down to the line, to Isaac, his son, not to Ishmael. Ishmael will be blessed with temporal blessings, but the covenant blessing, the blessing of salvation, was going to go through Isaac. Then it was going to pass through Jacob. But Jacob, up to the point we were studying, had not been converted. So for as long as he was unconverted, he could not be used by God as the recipient of that covenant blessing. But God was preparing him and molding him, weaning him off his self. He was full of self, trusting in his own cleverness, trusting in his own strength. And he was always gaining for himself things of this world. He was looking at things on the horizontal level, but not in a vertical level. He was not concerned about his relationship with God. See? But God was slowly lifting his eyes up to heaven, making him see that life is not just the things of this world. Life has to do with our relationship with God. If your relationship with God is not right, what is the use of gaining the things of this world? See? So, from the covenant made with Abraham, which was going to be passed to Isaac, then to Jacob, we come back to the story of Jacob. Jacob was now slowly being prepared to be an instrument of God, so that he would be the channel through which the covenant of salvation, the covenant of grace, will be passed on to his 12 children, who will in turn become the nation of Israel. And then the nation of Israel will be the people in whom God's truth is preserved until the Savior came. Then when Jesus Christ came upon the scene, all the prophecies about him was fulfilled in him. He came, he died for his people, rose again from the dead. Then the people of Israel no longer served any purpose for God. So the covenant, the revelation of the covenant of grace has its final, ultimate fulfillment with the coming of Jesus Christ. And that final fulfillment with the coming of Christ is called the new covenant, in contrast to the old covenant that began with Adam. So when Adam was created by God, there was the covenant of works. That covenant of works could not save. That's why the covenant of grace was revealed to Adam and Eve. So the covenant of works and the covenant of grace ran alongside one another all the while. And when we come to the time of Moses, when the 12 tribes of Israel became the covenant people of God, Moses showed that the laws must be kept. So actually it has to do with the covenant of works. See? So it is actually a reflection of the covenant of works. So you must not wrongly use the law, but the Israelites wrongly used the law. They tried to keep the law in order to be saved, but they kept failing. When in fact to Moses was also revealed the fact that salvation is by grace. It is freely given to God. And therefore you must come to believe in the coming Savior. Trust in his sacrifice in order to be saved. So within the nation of Israel, there were those who were listening carefully, who were more spiritual minded. They did not abuse the law. Instead, from the law of God, the Ten Commandments given by God, they came to realize that they were sinners before God. And they realized that they could not be saved by keeping the law. And therefore, the law performed the function of not only exposing their sins, but also making them look for the salvation that is outside the law. Look for a salvation that is not dependent on human effort. And as they study carefully, they listen carefully, Moses was actually showing to them that from the time of Adam to the time of Abraham to the time of Isaac and Jacob, God was actually revealing that salvation is free from God. Yeah? It is by grace, not by your effort. And it focuses on a coming Savior, one of the descendants of Abraham. And that seed, that descendant of Abraham, is Jesus Christ. Yeah? So those within Israel who did not abuse the law, but who was helped by the law to see the need to trust in the Savior, they were saved by having faith in the coming of Jesus Christ. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Moses, and people like Rahab and Ruth, those people in the Old Testament who belonged to God, who were saved, they were saved by faith in the coming Savior. They knew that the Savior must come and die and rise again for them to be saved. See, others kept the law of God. Externally, they have circumcision, but actually they were not saved because they did not have the same faith as Abraham. See? So that is the revelation of the covenant of grace, culminating, ending with the full revelation of the new covenant. So that completes the revelation of the way of salvation, the covenant of grace. So it all revolves around the coming of Jesus Christ. So now you see why it is so important for Jacob to be ready to be used by God. And up to this point, we see his struggles in his life. God met with him when he was running away from Esau to Syria to meet with his uncle Laban. So along the way, he at a place called Luz, L-U-Z, Luz, he put a stone on his head as a pillow and fell asleep, and a dream was given to him. And remember, in the Old Testament time, the Bible was not yet completely written down. God was still revealing his will by dreams and visions. But today the Bible is complete. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Everything that God wants us to know is in there. The Spirit guides us in the understanding of God's will in the study of the Bible. But in the Old Testament times, God was still revealing his will by dreams and visions. So a dream was given to Jacob, and he saw a ladder. And people say it might not be a ladder, it can be translated as a staircase as well. So that's why some painting of Jacob's ladder, you Google when you have time, Jacob's ladder, you discover that many painters who draw it as a staircase leading to heaven, and angels were coming up and down. But in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, we are told that this ladder is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ told Philip that he would see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So who is the Son of Man? Jesus Christ himself is that ladder upon which the revelation of God come and go. So in other words, it was made clear to Jacob, up to this point in your life, you have been concerned only with your personal gain. You just want to gain, grab, and at the expense of other people. You upset so many people. And your eyes have been so short-sighted and so level. You look only at a horizontal level. You're looking only at things of this world. So now God is saying that you look upwards. Look, you see, you must see that you need spiritual life. It is no good just having life on this earth if you are not right with God. and you must begin to find God and to know Him. So God made it known to him that there is this vertical dimension of our life that we must see to. So what is the point of feeding well and then doing exercise and you look strong outwardly, but spiritually you are kechut, you're shriveled, you are weak, see. So you are not a balanced person, see. You may gain the things of this world, but you lose your soul. So what is the purpose, you see? So make sure that while you want to be healthy in this life, see, make sure that you are healthy spiritually. So all this while, what have you been chasing? Oh, degree. Oh, it's not wrong to study well. Oh, you want to earn money. Yeah, well, good money is important. Without money, it's not comfortable, you know. No, you have to think of the meals, your next meal, and you have family, you have to think of children and your education. And when you lack money, it's a big headache. You know? See, now who doesn't understand this? So money is important, but far more important is your spiritual life. You can gain the things of this world, you can have everything, but you don't have God. It's useless. So far better to have God, and then have. He will make sure that you have sufficient to eat. You will not die. See, you claim to be poor, but up to this point in life, you haven't died of poverty. God will provide for you. More important is you must be rich in God, rich in spiritual things. So Jacob was made to see. So this was the beginning of his seeking. And he has not come to conversion yet. And this is our message today. Conversion. His conversion. So in between, God weaned him off more and more of himself. And reliance on his own cleverness. Trust in his own effort. God make him see more and more the need for spiritual things. The need to be right with God instead of just seeing things of this world. So we have arrived at the stage when Jacob was on the verge of conversion. He has come to the point that he could not rely on himself anymore. The prospect of having to meet with his brother, it's caused him so much fear. And at the same time, he wanted to obey God. God said, go back to the land of your fathers. So which would he obey? Keep himself safe and stay in Syria and work for his uncle Laban and continue to earn more material things at the expense of the uncle, along the way risk having a fight with the uncle, see? Or listen to God's word and obey, return to the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac. So he chose to obey God. But choosing to obey God meant that he had to face danger with his brother. Remember, his brother was really so angry, livid, and wanted to kill him. So he had to face that potential danger. So we now know that Jacob has come to the point of putting his life in God's hand. He will obey God. He will face whatever danger that comes. Yeah? So we want to see three R's in his life. And this is where we must know these three words. So the three R's, the restitution. Then redemption. Then reconciliation. So here then are the three R's. So restitution, redemption, reconciliation. We want to look at this stage of his life under these three headings, these three R's. And in the process, we will draw out the clear lesson to show that the blessedness of knowing the Lord's presence in our lives. If you are without God, you don't know Him as your Savior. You don't know Him. You are ignorant of Him. You only have a head knowledge that God exists. But God is not having interaction with your life. God is not with you. See? Then we will say you are not a blessed person. But to know that God is with us, is a blessed thing. And God is with us only when we know Him as our Savior. When we are trusting the Lord as our Savior. And that idea of God's presence in our life is so important. If you want to consider in what way God is present with us, of course, you must begin with faith in Christ and then the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So that wherever you are thrown, where however lonely you may be, God is with you. The Lord is with you. If you are thrown into prison by yourself, the Lord is with you. But God, the Lord promises His special presence when His people are gathered together in agreement to worship Him, to serve Him. So the Lord tells us where two or three are gathered in His name, He is there in our midst. But when we are alone, He is also with us. But when we are gathered together to worship Him, to hear His word, He is specially present with us. That is why coming together to hear God's word is different from hearing a recorded message. Yeah? It doesn't mean that it's totally useless. If you cannot be together to hear the word, at least you hear it recorded. At least the substance is there. But God, the Lord has promised His special presence when souls meet together. We are living souls. We are not ideas and words only. So when you hear the message, it's ideas and words. God will still bless you. That is second best. But the best way of hearing, gaining from God's word is to gather together, because there's something that happens when souls meet together. We are living souls, you must remember. So the Lord has promised to particularly bless us when we come to hear God's word, to worship Him, to serve Him. And then remember the Great Commission. The Great Commission of Matthew 28 ends by saying, "And lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age." Now when we are alone, the Lord is with us as well. But there's that promise that when we are united as a church agreeing to serve Him, when we go forth to do His work of bringing the gospel to others, the Lord is specially present with us. See? So the idea, the concept of the Lord's presence in our life is so important. See? We have a living relationship with God. We are now not only having relationship with human beings only on the horizontal level, but now there's this living relationship with God. Whatever we do, we are constantly communicating with God in prayer, and we are seeing His answer to prayer. Then He is speaking to us as we read His word each day. So as we read, you discover God's word is feeding us spiritually, speaking to us. And throughout the day, what we have read, you know, somehow affects the way we interact with other people. So as we pour forth our prayers to God, you discover He's moving things in such a way as to answer our prayers. The answer might not be exactly what we expect, but we know that God has promised to answer, and He always answers. So then, that is what we are going to learn, to show the blessedness of knowing the Lord's presence in our lives. That is the purpose that we want to accomplish. So in the first section, we consider restitution to Esau. Now, what is restitution? Restitution is to make up for the loss you have caused to others. So along the way, he has caused loss. Loss of what? You say, to Esau. Yeah. Jacob has caused loss. First, loss of his birthright. So that's material things. Then loss of his covenant blessing. Those are spiritual things. Then along the way, the loss of peace. Esau didn't have peace. He was so angry. See? So being angry drains you emotionally and causes you to be upset. Now, why cause people to be upset? And you know, we have an expression, menyakitkan hati orang. It causes pain, you know, other people's heart. It's not the right thing to do. Why cause pain in people's hearts? And some people are not too bothered that they really cause pain in people's hearts. And actually, you cause them to be so upset, they have no peace, and it's being upset within you is not a pleasant experience. You know? And to have prolonged upset can cause the person to really go demented, he can have a nervous breakdown. See? And so when children cause parents to be upset, it's menyakitkan hati, your parents' heart is being pierced, you know. It's not right, you see. And one day when you come to realize that, you realize, hey, you know, I've caused more harm than I realize. See? So it is not just causing loss in terms of material things or, you know, or just external circumstances. It's causing loss in people internally. It causes pain, it causes them to suffer. So now you want to make up for it. And that is what is called restitution. And here, Jacob knew that he had to obey God, return to the land promised to his father. So he will go back to Canaan. But then there is the prospect of meeting with his brother Esau, is waiting to kill him. See? So 20 years have passed. What would he be like? So Jacob took the initiative, as you can see in chapter 32, verse 3 to verse 5. He sent men to go and look for Esau and announce to Esau that your brother sent a message to greet you well and to say that he's returning and he hopes to find favor in your eyes. You see, so Jacob was wise, and now he's using his wisdom in the right way, not to gain anymore, but to put things right with his brother Esau. And he was the one, Jacob was the one who has caused harm to Esau. So realizing it now, being very close now to conversion, you know, he's on the verge already. For 20 years he has been struggling. Now, in just a few hours' time, he's going to be converted. So his heart is tender. He wanted to put things right. So he took the initiative to send emissaries, send representatives to go and speak on his behalf to Esau and tell Esau, send this message to him. And the emissaries quickly returned because Esau said, oh, is that the case? Where is he? And they gave him the information. Oh, he's on the way at the border, crossing over from Syria to this part of the region. And so the moment Esau says, I'm going, get ready, all the men. Say, I want 400 men. Okay, get your horses. Wow, the emissaries heard this. See? When you get 400 men to ride on horses, it's so threatening. It's as though you're going out for war. So these emissaries must have, don't know how many of them, perhaps two, perhaps three of them, they look at one another, we better quickly go. And so they quickly rode back and told Jacob, you know, your brother Esau, we have delivered the message exactly, faithfully, as you said. But this was his response. He's coming with 400 men. Wow, Jacob was in such panic. You must imagine, you must think, you know, why he's so terrified now. You see, now, Jacob was terrified. And so he turned to God in prayer. And you see the words of chapter 32 there. In chapter 32, you look at verse 9 onwards there. And he said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. So he's reminding God, God, it is in response to your command to me. I obeyed. You see, I obeyed. That's why I'm now here. See, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I've crossed over this Jordan with my staff and now become two companies. So Jacob is saying, I know God, all these years you have been showing great mercy upon me. I left this place empty-handed, but now I'm coming back with such a big group of possession. So he acknowledged that God has been good to him. He really was an unworthy person. And then he goes on to say, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So God, this is a covenant blessing. You intend to pass this blessing from Abraham to Isaac and to me and to the descendants to come. So I'm returning home to be used by you as a servant, as an agent, as it were, of this covenant. See, I'm now ready. In the past, I was not ready. I did not see your hand in my life. I did not see your will in my life. But now I know, and I want to be used by you. I'm submitted to you, to be used by you as the agent of this covenant, as the recipient of this covenant. So Jacob really turned to God in prayer. And this is the first recorded prayer since his encounter with God at Bethel. Remember when he was running away from his brother Esau to go to Laban, he had that dream of the ladder where the angels ascended and descended. And at that time, he spoke to God. He prayed that if God would bring him, make sure that he's fed well and has clothing and he's brought back safely, then he will give a tenth of his possession to God. That was the first time he uttered an infant type of prayer, you know, a young, stumbling, we wouldn't even say believer, a seeker, who
who use words that are, we can see that he's new to spiritual things. See? But now, in the 20 years, we haven't any record of him praying. Along the way, he would have been praying, seeking the Lord. But it's not recorded. But this is a recorded prayer. Ever since he left, he met with God at Bethel. You see? So it is of interest to note that his prayer has matured so much. It shows the maturity of his understanding. He's reminding God first that I'm coming back simply in obedience to your revelation. And I know I'm unworthy. All these years you have been with me and you have been blessing me. Yeah. I came with nothing, now you bless with so much. And these people are now in danger. So he reminded God of the covenant promise. You want to make me as the channel of this covenant blessing to subsequent generations. God, I'm in such danger now. All those with me are in such danger. So he brought his situation to God. So overall, you can see, really there's such depth in understanding of spiritual things compared to the first time he prayed. You see now why it is so important. You know, we encourage believers to pray, whether you are a new believer or you are a longer time believer. But some people don't mature spiritually. Even after 10 years, 15 years, 20 years of being a Christian, from their prayers we see the understanding of theology is so shallow. The doctrine of salvation is not clear. The dealings of God in our lives is not, still shallow. And often is colored by the type of theology you are immersed in. Yeah, recently we met with some friends, see? And then one of their relatives was mentioning, you see, words, using pious words, but we know this is shallow understanding of things. The person is from a charismatic church and she was saying, you know, hey, it's a miracle. If Pastor so-and-so is released, it's a miracle. Who doesn't know what a miracle is? But we are praying and hoping that the pastor will be released. But, you know, using words like this reflect a certain type of background you are from, and you are fed that type of theology. You discover that the way you see things is so superficial. Oh, it's miracle here, miracle there. It's not that we don't believe in miracles. We believe in the power of God, but we don't talk like that. You see, we are miracles in the Bible are special acts of God, and in which is contrary or extraordinary, different from the ordinary ways by which God acts. But God doesn't have to use a miracle in that sense to carry out his works. He can order things about in such a way that others will think it's just coincidence. But actually, the timing of things and the fact that God's people have prayed show to us that God has answered. See? So we don't have to see a voice, hear a voice speaking, or we don't have to see some stars dropping down to us, or fire burning or moving about. We don't have to expect that type of phenomenon to believe that God is working. Okay, so all in all, we see here that Jacob has truly matured. He was a changed man. So you see his attempt. He went at great length to appease his brother. He knew that his brother has been badly offended, and now he was afraid that his brother was still angry. So he chose 550 animals, his choicest animals. You add them together, you discover altogether there were 550 animals of different kinds, from camels, big ones, to the sheep and oxen. Eh? And he divided them into three groups, and then he sent them to the first group. He said, go there, if you meet my brother Esau coming, now surely he's going to ask, whose side are you on? Where are you from? And why are this? Whose animals do this belong? So they were coached to say, this belong to my master Jacob and is intended for you, my lord, you see. So in that way, Jacob thought that it will prevent Esau from burning with anger and come and burst forth suddenly, but diffuse his anger. Make him understand that I'm coming in peace. So he used this approach. divide the gifts into three groups. The first group will make him realize, hey, this is quite strange. Then the second group will say the same thing. And then he will be less angry. Then the third group comes, and at last he will realize that, hey, you know, my brother is coming back in peace. He's not trying to fight me or what. So Jacob thought that by this approach, he would appease his brother. And furthermore, he was so generous with the things he had. Yeah, he was willing to give to his brother. Why? Because all these years of upset he caused to Esau could not be made up with material things. So he gave so much generously. Also, it will not make up. But it is restitution. It is to say that I'm really sorry. I have caused you so much pain. And these animals cannot make up for what you have suffered. But please take this as a token of my repentance, that I'm really sorry about what I have done to you. So remember, restitution cannot fully make up for the loss. Eh? But nevertheless, it is an indication, a token, that you are really repentant. And restitution is a teaching of the Bible, as we shall see, even in the New Testament. So here you must see that Jacob was willing to give so generously, because he knew that even these generous gifts could not make up for the harm caused. Imagine the pain of heart, the lack of peace in Esau, and the struggles he had, and then you lose the mood to do things right, and then your relationship with others become affected, and in turn it affects so many things. You see, there's serious repercussions that cannot be calculated. They cannot be valued in amount, in money. Yeah? For example, you see, here husband and wife have a difficult time at home, you see, and things are not sorted out. Then the husband goes to work, you see, and the husband in the office, you know, still thinking of home and the problem at home. So he couldn't concentrate, and along the way he made some mistakes in his calculation. Then his boss called him up, say, why, you know, simple things like that, you make a mistake, and you know this mistake can cost us millions. The company may lost millions of dollars, of ringgit. You see, and the husband have to face the problem of having been in trouble like this. Then, of course, he comes back. You know, then he look at his subordinate. You know, he's angry, so he shouted at the subordinate, and then caused the subordinate in turn to feel so upset. And he goes home, and he has to face his wife at home. And you see the repercussions of all this. One mistake, one wrong, one sin can have so much repercussions. When we realize that, the material things that we give as in token of restitution cannot make up for all the harm that has been caused. Jacob was aware of this. See, he was aware of this. Therefore, he generously gave. And furthermore, although he has given generously, he had so much more. So much more, because God has blessed him with so much. So what is it to give this token of in to show his repentance? Now it is like our giving back to God. See? So in the Old Testament, people were used to the idea of giving a tenth of what they have earned back to God. This is to show that everything we have comes from God. Now imagine your first pay. Wow, how much is it? As a graduate, perhaps, or whatever you earn, let us say, for easy calculation, let us say, 3,000 ringgit, or let's make it round easier and even number, 2,000 ringgit. See, 10%, you see. See, 10% is 200 ringgit. Wow, at one go, 200. See, it sounds like a big chunk. See, but actually, when we know that the 2,000 that we have gained from God, it's all from God. See, a 10% is really only a token. See? So we must be a people who understand that we will generously give. Otherwise, you will be calculating and you think, what, the 200 ringgit is so much. See? I can do so much with the 200 ringgit, you think. But actually, you don't think like that anymore. See? What belongs to God, you give to God. See? And then after that, you discover, it's given. You have peace of mind. The balance, whatever you want to do. Now you use with thankful hearts. See? And so Jacob knew that he didn't have to hold back. And then you note that you note that he was actually a picture of what a believer should be like. There are New Testament repercussions. Restitution is an indication of true repentance. You turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Yeah? Just to prove the point. Yeah? Matthew chapter 5. We are told in verse 23, these words, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Okay? So basically the teaching here is this. You come to worship God, but you know that there are certain things that you have not done right and you have hurt somebody. Now, the teaching here is that you quickly go and put things right before you come and make any offering to God. Okay? Because your harm caused to another brother is hindering you from having free access to God. Now, your conscience is not clear. You have not obeyed God. And how can you come and worship God as though everything is okay? Yeah? And although the teaching there is put in the extreme way, saying, go there first before you come and worship again. But you don't have to literally do that because it's often not practical. So you come to worship God, you want to sing praises, you want to ask God for his blessing upon your life, but all the while at the back of your mind you know you have done wrong to someone. See, now you go and put things right with him. Put things right. See? It may not be immediately now because it's not practical. You have to drive and look for the person and by half a day will be gone before you get things settled. See? But the idea is that as soon as you're able, go and put things right. So that way your conscience will be clear, then you will not be a hindrance to your walk with God and in your worship. God is not pleased with hypocrites externally showing yourself to be so pious, so spiritual, but you have wrongs done to others that's not put right. Then you look at another teaching in Luke chapter 19, Luke's Gospel chapter 19. Now we are told of the case of Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. Then in verse 8 we are told, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Wow, this Zacchaeus, he wanted to put things right before God. Along the way as a tax collector, he had cheated people, and with time his conscience was not clear. Then he has heard the Lord Jesus Christ from a distance. He heard about his teaching. And so he wanted very much to meet with the Lord. So you know the story, he was a short man. So the crowd was there. He couldn't see the Lord. So he used his cleverness. He climbed up over the tree, you know, and sat on the branches there. And as the Lord passed, he saw the Lord. But you see, as he was looking, the Lord came and the crowd was there. The Lord deliberately looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "You come down. I'm going to your house for a meal today." See? And Zacchaeus was, of course, so happy. See? And the Lord was willing to come to his house. Of all people, he was willing to come to his house. So Zacchaeus showed that he's a changed man now. All he wanted was to know the Lord. And look very carefully. The Lord was not giving self-confidence to Zacchaeus because he's short. No, we are told that salvation, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So this passage is not about self-esteem. Many preachers go and use a passage like this to preach that, you know, God wants to give confidence, self-confidence to you and so on. But this passage is about salvation. It's nothing to do with Zacchaeus being short or what. See? That was incidental. The important thing is that Zacchaeus' conscience was not clear. He has cheated many people. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene and his teaching was spreading around, Zacchaeus was troubled and he wanted very much to know the Lord. See? And when the Lord spoke to him in person, he just confessed and said that if he has cheated others, he returned fourfold. And fourfold can't make up for the loss because you never know. He said, but I returned four times. Yeah. But no. Yeah. Because you returned four times, but it might not be needed now. At that time, when you cheated that person of that amount, he might be in critical need. Perhaps his wife was in need of an operation. Yeah. He had no money to operate because you have cheated him of the money and his wife had died. So how can you replace the wife with fourfold? So that is an extreme example I'm giving. Suppose that had happened. So returning fourfold wouldn't make up for the loss suffered by the man. Yeah. But Zacchaeus wanted to put things right. See? So the concept of restitution, how much you're giving, that is another matter. But we would say that there must be this willingness to make up for whatever wrong. So if you have smeared a person, for example, you have slandered the person, say nasty things about the person, you know, this thing spread around. Okay? And it affects the person in his reputation, it affects his ministry, his work to God, okay? And it affects his relationship with others. Okay? Now, how can you make up for all this? Relationship, how can you make it up? Okay? And how many people and how many situations you have caused him loss and pain? You cannot make up. Okay? So if you come to see the person, and often witnesses are needed just to show that you really are not afraid to confess your sin anymore, and there are witnesses, then often it might be necessary even to write a letter, you see, to indicate that, especially when it comes to church problems. We often demand a letter. See? The reason is because others in the church have heard and then they have left, and then one day they will raise the matter again. We have to say, hey, that person has come to confess already. He did wrong, you know, and you see, but the person is away. How did he know? He say, oh, really? He came, and so that is not true, is it, that I heard? I said, we have to say, no, it's not true. And now here is the letter. I say, this is what he said. You see, at least we have something there to show. You see? And even that can't make up for the harm caused. You see? So we say the idea of restitution is taught in the Bible. So what is the lesson? The willingness to make restitution is expected when seeking reconciliation. Yeah? When you seek reconciliation, there must be a willingness to make restitution. Yeah? The person may turn down any offer of restitution, that is a different thing. See? But there must be that willingness. You know, I cheated you in the past like this. I want to make up for it. I paid double. You know, this is what I can afford. Okay, will you accept this? You see, so the person might not accept or turn down, but he forgives you. Then that's a different thing. But often, restitution is indication of true repentance. We want to make up for, in some small ways, whatever wrong we have done. Then we come to the second section, redemption for Jacob. After arranging for the safety of his family, he was alone with God. What happened is that he has sent forth these people, these servants with gifts. Then he divided the remainder people into two groups. So one group with Leah and her children in front. So firstly, because Leah is the older sister. And secondly, the Jacob's love for Rachel is greater. He put the Rachel and the children in the last group so that if Esau really came and attacked the first group, at least the second can see, oh, it's really war, better run. Okay? At least some people in the second group can escape. So that was his thinking. So you see, he felt a sense of responsibility for the safety of the family and the servants and their families. So he has this sense of responsibility. So he did the best he could given that situation. But now he's at his wit's end. Lord, what can I do some more? You see? So that night what happened is he brought his family to cross the river Jabbok. The river Jordan runs from north to south. And then from your direction, on the map. So there is a river that runs towards from the east there to the river Jordan, joining the river Jabbok. So he was coming down to meet with Esau, but he decided to cross over and brought his family, put them safely there for the night, in case they were attacked in the night. And for himself, he had no peace. And it appeared that there was already communicated to him that he must come alone to meet with the Lord. whether the Lord initiated it and say, you come to this place alone, we do not know. Or whether Jacob pleaded with the Lord and said, Lord, you know, I want to meet with you. And went to this quiet place alone. See? We do not know who initiated it. But finally speaking, we know that we can come to the Lord only when God the Father draws us. So all glory and all, finally has to, all the credit has to go to God in the end. And so what happened is that what we do not know is immediately why is it that Jacob went to that particular spot alone? See? How did it come about? But what happened there is recorded for us clearly. Eh? And we see these three things. First, see, he wanted reconciliation with Esau because it is he has come to the point of faith already. He's a changed man. Jacob was a changed man. Then by arranging for all these safety measures, it shows to him, to us, that he's really a responsible man. He did not just run away and save his own skin. No, he wants to make sure others are safe first. This is another indication that he's a changed man. Then take note that he genuinely feared his brother because he had done him wrong. And when he ran away, the brother was really intent on killing him. So now he has taken all precautions. What else could he do? And in such a state, we see now that he came to this quiet place. He came and met with the Lord. Yeah? And what happened is that he wrestled with the man. A very strange thing. But we must see this as typical. It is actually showing us a spiritual lesson. Okay? And in the Bible, wrestling with the Lord is used as a picture of wrestling in prayer. Okay? We're struggling over issues in our life. We can't solve it. We want to do this and do that. Is this right? Or is that right? Are we sinning against God if we take this action? So we bring it before the Lord. So here, we see Jacob literally struggling with this man. He really met with this man and struggled. But it is conveying across to us a spiritual lesson. The spiritual lesson is that he was engaged in prayer with the Lord. Yeah? So here, what happened is that the struggle went on until daybreak. That means it was intense and long. Very intense. And through a long period of time until daybreak. Okay? If you have engaged in any combat sports, you know that you tire very easily. Even for a trained man with all the training in relaxation and qigong and so on, you know that after a few bouts the bell has to ring because the people just really can't box anymore, can't wrestle anymore. See? Because a lot of intense energy is used and you discover that you tire very quickly. Eh? But here the wrestling went on, and who is the winner? There appears to be no winner. Actually, the Lord was being kind to Jacob. From what happened afterwards, you discover that he could easily have killed Jacob. Jacob is simply no match for him. Perhaps he just blow on him and he will fall down dead. You see? But it was deliberate, in a sense, to bring out the last bit of Jacob so that the old Jacob would die and a new Jacob will come from him, who will be renamed Israel, you see, prince with God. So here Jacob wrestled with a man, wrestled, and he's tired. He felt like giving up, but he wouldn't. See, he felt like surrendering and say, you know, I give up, I don't want to go on anymore. But no, he wrestled with the Lord. And this is to show that perseverance in the faith is needed in any true believer. So even for this seeker, he must persevere until he finds peace with God. And this is the way of life for a believer. From then on, you must persevere and never give up faith. And so in this case, he could have given up not wanting to follow the Lord. But no, he would not give up. He will cling on to the Lord and say, I will not let go until you bless me. See? So what happened is that Jacob finally prevailed. Prevail over what? Prevail over the Lord? Hey, look at the passage. It did not mean that. See, prevail over what? He said, the Lord said you prevail over God and man. In other words, in your struggle within yourself, say with God, and then now you come to know the existence of with man, then now you come to know the existence of God. Then you have been struggling. Now, should I do it the old way? No, I should trust in the Lord. And trusting in the Lord means also acting in a responsible way. It doesn't mean sitting down and pray only. And so that struggle of faith, struggle, this struggle of faith, and he finally prevailed over himself. He at last came to realize he could do only the best he could, and he couldn't do anymore. Now he's at his wit's end. Lord, I can't do anymore. How are these people going to be saved? I've done all I could given the circumstances. I know the importance of obeying you. That's why I'm coming back to Canaan. But in coming back, in obeying you, I'm faced with this trouble. And now they are really in danger. I used my cleverness and all effort, all precautions, but I can't do more. My brother is coming with 400 men. I really have to entrust everything into your hand. And I entrust my future into your hand. Jacob has prevailed over trusting in his own cleverness, trusting in his own effort, trusting in only the things of this world. Now he really has surrendered himself to God. He's not giving up in his struggle, but he wants to walk a life of faith. He has given himself over to the Lord. He told the Lord, you must bless me, otherwise it's no point living anymore. That's virtually what he was saying. See? So, in verse 27, the Lord said, what is your name? See, Jacob, supplanter or deceiver. The Lord said, your name shall no longer be called deceiver, but Israel, prince with God. For you struggle with God and with men, you have prevailed. Remember, prevail here doesn't mean prevail over the Lord. That is not the case. See? So Jacob asked, tell me your name. Actually, Jacob already suspected who this was. See? Tell me your name. And when the answer came, it confirmed this was the Lord. Why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him. God will not reveal his name. Remember the time of Moses? See? In later days, Moses wanted the name of the Lord. You just go and tell that I am has sent you. See? So God will not reveal his name. Because you hear his name, it's too sacred. Yeah? And men cannot see God and live. But God condescended to appear in the form of man to meet with Jacob. And this is a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus Christ in human form. So this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. On a number of other occasions, the Son of God has come as man. Remember in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham met with three men, and they came to announce that Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed. Then one of the men was referred to as the Lord. The Lord. See? And two of the men, the angels, went to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Lord remained with Abraham for some time. And then he disappeared. And Abraham knew that he had met with the Lord. Eh? Then another occasion was when Joshua crossed the river and then was going to attack Jericho. And he saw the commander of the Lord's army. Eh? And Joshua didn't know who he was. So Joshua confronted the person, okay, in Joshua chapter 5, in verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked. Behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. See, these are words that show that the person whom Joshua met with was actually God. See? But God has revealed himself as not just one person, but three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But he is one God. We don't say there are three gods. We are talking about deep spiritual things. And we are talking about our Creator. He created us. We are his creatures. So surely we cannot be more clever than our Creator. We cannot be more wise. We cannot be more powerful. No, we are so limited. The Creator who created us and all the whole universe, he has to be far above us. So anything we need to know about him must be revealed by him to us. By our own cleverness, we will never know who he really is. And he reveals to us in human terms, using human words. And human words are limited to human understanding and human perception. So to us, three persons, each fully God, means three gods. But that is based on human perception, human logic, human understanding. But God is saying he is one, and yet there are three who are God. Each person is fully God. They exist together at the same time. They do not transform from one to another at different times. No, they exist together at the same time. They are equally God of the same substance. See? And our mind just can't picture it. But we must accept what God has revealed of himself. This is the true God. He is one, and yet he's three. But he's not three gods, but he's one God. So we therefore just accept this revelation, knowing that the human limited human mind cannot fully grasp the truth concerning the Godhead. And so the second person of the Godhead has come as man a number of times in the past. And this is one occasion when he met with Jacob. And Prince with God here shows to us that he's now a new person. Actually, Prince with God doesn't mean that, wow, he's grand, he's glorious before God. No. Prince, the word carry the idea of a leader, a warrior. So perhaps warrior is better, a warrior of God. That means from now on, he's going to serve God. He's going to be a leading man serving God. Okay? So that is what is meant by Prince with God. So the lesson learned from this section is that perseverance is needed in seeking peace with God. You need perseverance. You don't give up. Perseverance is needed in seeking peace with God. Until we find him through faith in Christ, we know that the covenant blessing will be fulfilled in Christ. So as we seek God to have peace with God, it must come finally with faith in Jesus Christ. So that is the lesson. Yeah? So at last, Jacob was converted. At last, he knew God and was ready to serve him. That's why his name was Israel, Prince with God. And at last, although he walked with a limp to remind him forever not to depend on his own strength, okay? But he was a new man with a new heart. And note very carefully, we are told the sun rose on him. Hey, don't miss that short sentence there. Yeah? We are told, just as he, verse 31, just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Don't miss that phrase there, the sun rose on him. When we see a hero walking into the setting sun, we say, he ended his life happily ever after. So we are looking now towards the end of his life when he will die. But when he walks into the rising sun, we are saying a new phase of life has begun. It's like in the gospel, remember Peter denied the Lord three times, and then the Lord at the praetorium turned and looked at him, and he saw the eyes of the Lord, eyes met with eyes. Peter was convicted. He went out and wept. And we are told, and it was night. Don't miss those few words. And it was night. Now, why mention it was night? We know that they came by night and took him away by night. But it was dark night in the soul of Peter. It was in the low period. he came to realize he failed the Lord. But in the case of Jacob, he walked into the rising sun. He may be limping with his walking stick, you say, but the sun was rising. He's walking into a new day, a new phase of his life. Oh, he may be, but there's more work for him to do. Ah, this is the spirit we should have. While we pray God to give us a heart of wisdom to number our days, what it means is that however long, God, you live for me to live, let my spirit be strong in you. As the years go by, as the days and years go by, my body may be weaker. Let my spirit be strong. Let my trust be there. Let me be more useful in your service. But I can't run around. You can't run around anymore. It does not matter. What when I can't run, I can walk. And so if I can walk, I will still serve the Lord. See? And you say, you know, but your walk was so slow. It doesn't matter. Slow, so I'll do what I can. And what took me years to accomplish, this time let me take days to accomplish. Because with years comes experience. And the Lord's Spirit is with us. And with experience, with wisdom, and the Lord being with us, we can do things in a shorter time compared to when we were young. We were trusting too much in ourselves and our own cleverness. We run here and there and we accomplish certain things. We thought we have done great things, but actually a lot of it is mixed with unnecessary things of the world and of ourselves. So that then is the spirit that we must have. We look at Jacob. Huh? Jacob really showed to us this, that perseverance is needed. Seek peace with God. Seek until you find faith in Jesus Christ. Then reconciliation between the brothers. This is the last point. Jacob was full of fear and trembling. But Esau was so eager to meet with him. And Esau's countenance showed that God had changed him. If you look very carefully, Jacob, contrary to his expectation, saw the change in Esau's face. Verse 10, chapter 33, verse 10. He said, please take these things. Esau said, no need, I have enough. But Jacob insisted, and his words included this. He said, no, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand. Inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Wow, he didn't expect this change in Esau. He thought Esau will come with angry face, and at any time was wanting to bash Jacob up and kill him. But to his surprise, there is a certain peace on the face of Esau. And Jacob saw that his brother was a changed man. God has worked in him. And he was really genuinely eager to meet with Jacob. So Esau was a changed man. God has also changed him. See? So you see here, just like in the case of Isaac, God promised to bless Ishmael as well with temporal blessings. So similarly, with the case of Jacob, the covenant blessing was going to pass to Jacob down the line. But Esau, along the way, by association with the people of God, so he was blessed as well. And God worked in him. His countenance was different. His heart was softened now. He genuinely loved his brother. He missed his brother. And he showed him his eyes in his face. And the two hugged one another and they were weeping. They wept, you see. And now Jacob said, I saw your change, the change on your face. See? So he said in verse 11, please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. See? So he urged him and he took it. See? So when they were younger, they were quarreling in a physical way. The battle was really malicious, each wanting to do one another harm. But now, being reconciled, they were still battling, but this time wanting to do one another good. I want to give you this. No need, I have enough. I want to give. Really, God bless me. You know, I know you have enough, but take this as a token. And Jacob won again, but in a good way. He won in a good way. Esau relented. Okay, I'll accept. Okay. Then what happened is that Esau say, let's travel together. Jacob said, no, you know, let's be practical. I have such a big group of people with mothers, nursing children, and with you must remember he was accompanied with his servants, and the animals with their babies, baby animals, and they can't travel fast, and if I drive them fast, they might die. So let's be practical. Much as you have good intention, you must go first. See? Then Esau say, in that case, I leave some of my men to help you, I guard over you. See? But Jacob found no necessity. See? God has been with him all these years, and he has come thus far, and God has promised protection to him, and now he's a changed man, you must remember. So why rely anymore on human help? And Esau's offer of leaving some men to help him was turned down. There's no need to. And furthermore, why risk the potential of the relationship being broken again with Esau's men with him? See? Now his focus is only upon wanting to obey God's will, to fulfill God's purpose in his life. So he's coming back as one who is receiving the covenant blessing. He is coming back all because of obeying God's will. So why get entangled with the things of this world anymore? And much as his heart would enjoy coming to meet with Esau's family and find out how God has blessed him, and together we enjoy and have a feasting time together before parting ways. But no, that would mean a big diversion to Seir. So much as Jacob say, I will try to meet you in Seir, in your territory, soon enough. So in his heart, there is this struggle. On the one hand, it would be nice to meet up with family. For so long, we have not met. There's so much to catch up with. But on the other hand, I have a calling by God. I have to go to the land of Canaan, the land promised to my fathers. I'm the inheritor, the recipient of these covenant blessings. So let the fulfillment of God's will be uppermost. Let that be done first before I consider personal and family enjoyment. That was uppermost in the mind of Jacob. So what did he do? He went to a place called Succoth. Then in verse 18, chapter 33, verse 18, Jacob came to the city of Shechem. And note, it was in the land of Canaan. Now he has entered the promised land. And he thought that since I've entered the promised land, this is where I will settle. But it turned out that no, later on he has to move again. And he has other things that he will face here. So he came to this city of Shechem. He pitched his tent. He bought a parcel of land. He thought that as long as I'm in the promised land, I am fulfilling God's will. So let's wait for God to speak to me again. And so he bought this parcel of land. And he called it Elohi Israel. And that means God, the God of Israel. So his heart is all given over to God, single-mindedly wanting to do God's will, putting aside family enjoyment, putting aside even family responsibilities. Nobody would have blamed him if he made a detour to Seir to meet with Esau's family and have an enjoyment and catching up together. Nobody would have blamed him, but no. His purpose of coming back is to obey God's will. So he came into Canaan to settle in Shechem for a time until an unhappy incident happened. See? So this then was the experience of Jacob, and the lesson to be learned here is that the Ten Commandments were summarized into two by the Lord. Right? So the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your will, all your mind. Then the second great commandment is like it. It is to love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 40. So the lesson is the greatest commandment must be pursued without neglecting the second one. So we see that order. One is called first, the other called second. So why do you do the second when the first is not done? So you must do the first. Do the first, but don't neglect the second. In that order of importance. So let us love the Lord first. Then when we love the Lord, we try to love man as best as we can. See, pursue the love of God, then pursue the love of man. Okay? So we draw to a close. We have seen three words: restitution to Esau, redemption for Jacob, reconciliation between the brothers. So three important words starting with the letter R: restitution, redemption, reconciliation. That's why we say the message, this message is called the three R's. The three R's. So we learn how good it is to have peace with God and with man. Remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, when he was called to defend himself before Festus, and then after that before Felix. And at least twice he mentioned the importance of a clear conscience. And here in Acts chapter 24, we read these words of the Apostle Paul. We are told in verse 16 of Acts chapter 4. Say, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Now this is good practice, to have a clear conscience before God and man. If you have done wrong anywhere, put things right. Then you have peace with God and man. And when you have peace with God and man, what happens is that the Spirit of God fills you. You already have the Spirit of God when you are converted. But the feeling of the Spirit varies up and down. In other words, the power of the Spirit working in you varies. And you are able to accomplish God's work better. See, two persons equally gifted can do the same thing. But one seems to accomplish things better than the other. Why? Because he's filled with the Spirit of God. And why is he filled with the Spirit of God more than the other? Because he walks with a clear conscience before God and man. That is the secret, if you call it a secret. It is a teaching of the Bible. It is for all of us. So what then is the lesson that we should take with us as we end this message? A clear conscience before God and man. Knowing God's constant presence and being filled with the Holy Spirit and power. These three things, okay? A clear conscience before God and man, knowing God's constant presence, being filled with the Holy Spirit and with power. They are interrelated. You don't have one, you don't have the other. You don't have the other, it will affect the one. So we must aim to have a clear conscience before God and man. So that we have God's presence and being filled with His Spirit. So with these thoughts, we come to the end of this study. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks.